1 Second After You Die. Written by Billy Crone. Chapter 1, Is There Life After Death? One day this Amish boy and his father were visiting a mall and they were amazed by almost everything they saw, especially the two shiny, silver walls that could move apart and then slide back together again. The boy asked his father, "What is this, father?" And the father said, "Never having seen an elevator before, son, I have no idea. I've never seen anything like this in my life." So as the boy and his father were watching with amazement, a rather heavy, not too attractive, older lady walked up to the moving walls and pressed a button. And sure enough, the walls opened, and the lady walked right in between them and entered a small room, and as the walls closed again, the boy and his father were watching the small circular numbers above, the doors light up. They continued to watch until it reached the last number and then the numbers began to light in the reverse order. Finally, the walls opened up again, but this time, a young beautiful woman stepped out. The father leaned over to his son and said, "Son, go get your mother." "Okay, granted maybe elevators can't transform your wife, but if you stop and think about it properly, they can actually transform your life."
"How?"
"Because it works like this. You see, an elevator has two destinations. Either up or down. And the Bible weaves the same tale for every one of us. Each one of us here is currently headed for eternal bliss in heaven, or eternal torment in hell. Yet, in our skeptical world today, many people not only scoff at the Bible but they even scoff at the claims of Jesus, who said in the Bible, that he's the only one and the only way to not just get us to heaven, but to save us from hell. And you can scoff all you want, but 1 second after you die, you'll discover it's all true, but by then it will be too late. Therefore, to lovingly warn those who may indeed be headed in the wrong direction, we're going to take a look at the four classic objections that the skeptics seem to have when it comes to eternal matters. There's literally no time to waste, so let's get started. The first question that skeptics seem to ask when dealing with eternal matters is the question, is there life after death? So, I ask you, is there life after death? How do we know? Well, I propose that we could start off by asking your average Joe on the street. How about the non-Christian? What are their beliefs on eternal matters?
67% of unchurched adults call themselves Christian. 81% believe the notion that God helps those who help themselves is taught in the Bible. 63% have no idea what John 3:16 refers to, much less has the ability to quote that verse. 2% believe everyone is God. 7% believe that God is the total realization of personal, human potential. 2% believe that there are many gods, each with different power and authority. 10% believe that God is a state of higher consciousness that a person may reach. 2% believe that there is no such thing as God. 45% say that Jesus did not come back to physical life but was a great teacher. 51% believe that while Jesus Christ lived on earth he committed sins. 22% believe that Jesus Christ never got married because he was a priest and priests do not marry. 37% noted that there are some crimes that are unforgivable, even by God. 19% believe that the whole idea of sin is outdated. 68% stated that Satan is merely a symbol of evil. 81% believe that angels exist and influence people's lives. 64% believe that if a person is generally good, or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Only 4 out of 10 Americans, 39%, believe that people who do not consciously accept Jesus Christ as their Savior will be condemned to hell. There is a growing tendency to believe that all good people, whether or not they consider Jesus Christ to be their Savior, will live in heaven after they die on earth. And recently, Pope Francis reassured atheists that, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven.
Well, as you can tell, the average Joe seems to be quite confused on this issue, not to mention Pope Francis. So, maybe we should ask God's children. Surely, they could tell us if there is life after death. Let's now take a look at your average Christian on the street and their beliefs on eternal matters.
80% of Christians believe the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. 53% says the Holy Spirit does not exist. 30% says that Jesus Christ died but never had a physical resurrection. 29% contend that, when he lived on earth, Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like other people. 29% assert that there are some crimes, sins, or other things which people which might do cannot be forgiven by God. 65% says that Satan does not exist. 49% express agreement with the statement, the devil or Satan is not a living being but is a symbol of evil. 25% agreed that it doesn't matter what faith you follow because all faith groups teach the same lessons. 22% agreed that all people will experience the same outcomes after death, regardless of their religious beliefs. 31% said that a good person can earn his/her way into heaven. 10% believe that they will go to heaven because basically they are a good person. 12% do not know what will happen to them after they die. 7% believe that they will go to heaven because God loves all people and will not let them perish. 5% believe that when they die they will go to heaven because they have tried to obey the Ten Commandments. 2% believe that when they die they will not go to heaven.
Well, as you can tell, shockingly enough, the Christian community seems to be just as confused on this issue. George Barna has this to say about the alarming status of the church today.
The Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. How else can you describe matters when most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible, reject the existence of Satan, claim that Jesus sinned, see no need to evangelize, believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive their sins, and describe their commitment to Christianity as moderate or even less firm? In many ways, we are living in an age of theological anarchy.
In light of this theological anarchy, maybe we should ask those who have supposedly been there and came back. Surely, they could tell us. Is there life after death? Let's now look at a couple of people's testimonies that have had near-death experiences or NDEs.
In December 1943, during World War II, 20-year-old Dr. George Ritchie died of pneumonia. 9 minutes later, miraculously and unaccountably, he returned to life to tell of his amazing near-death experience in the afterlife.
I heard a click and a whir. The whir went on and on. It was getting louder. The whir was inside my head and my knees were made of rubber. They were bending, and I was falling and all the time the whir grew louder. I sat up with a start. It was the first time in this entire experience that the word death occurred to me in connection with what was happening. But I wasn't dead. How could I be dead and still be awake?
I was me, wide awake, only without a physical body to function in. Frantically I clawed at the sheet, trying to draw it back, trying to uncover the figure on the bed. All my efforts did not even stir a breeze in the silent little room.
Now, however, we seem to have left the earth behind. And then I saw a city.
A glowing, seemingly endless city, bright enough to be seen over all the unimaginable distance between. The brightness seemed to shine from the very walls and streets of this place, and from beings which I could now discern moving about within it.
In fact, the city and everything in it seemed to be made of light. At this time, I had not yet read the book of Revelation.
I could only gaze in awe at this faraway spectacle, wondering how bright each building, each inhabitant, must be. Could these radiant beings, I wondered, amazed, be those who had indeed kept Jesus the focus of their lives? Was I seeing at last, ones who had looked for him in everything?
Seeing these beings and feeling the joy, peace, and happiness which swelled up from them made me feel that here was the place of all places, the top realm of all realms. The beings who inhabited it were full of love. This, I was and am convinced, is heaven.
Well, that man's near-death experience seemed pleasant enough. However, not all NDEs are quite that wonderful, as this next one reveals.
On June 1, 1985, at the age of 38, Howard Storm had a near-death experience due to a perforation of the stomach and his life was forever changed. I felt really strange, and I opened my eyes. To my surprise, I was standing up next to the bed, and I was looking at my body laying in the bed. My first reaction was, "This is crazy. I can't be standing here looking down at myself. That's not possible. Why was I still alive?" Then I heard my name. I heard, "Howard, Howard, come here." Wondering, at first, where it was coming from, I discovered that it was originating in the doorway. There were different voices calling me. I asked who they were, and they said, "We are here to take care of you. We will fix you up. Come with us." Asking, again, who they were, I asked them if they were doctors and nurses. They responded, "Quick, come see. You'll find out." With some reluctance I stepped into the hallway, and in the hallway, I was in a fog, or a haze, But the people who were calling me were 15 or 20 feet ahead, and I couldn't see them clearly. They were more like silhouettes, or shapes, and as I moved toward them they backed off into the haze. My perspective at these times was as if I were floating above the room looking down. As we traveled, the fog got thicker and darker, and the people began to change. At first, they seemed rather playful and happy, but when we had covered some distance, a few of them began to get aggressive. The more questioning and suspicious I was, the more antagonistic and rude and authoritarian they became. Now things got worse as I was forced by a mob of unfriendly and cruel people toward some unknown destination in the darkness. They began shouting and hurling insults at me, demanding that I hurry along. And they refused to answer any questions. Finally, I told them that I wouldn't go any farther. At that time, they changed completely. They became much more aggressive and insisted that I was going with them. A number of them began to push and shove me. A wild orgy of frenzied taunting, screaming and hitting ensued. All the while it was obvious that they were having great fun. It seemed to be almost a game for them, with me as the centerpiece of their amusement. My pain became their pleasure. They seemed to want to make me hurt, by clawing at me and biting me. Whenever I would get one off me, there were five more to replace the one. By this time there were an innumerable host of them. Each one seemed set on coming in for the sport they got from hurting me. My attempts to fight back only provoked greater merriment.
Well, even though near-death experiences are fascinating, I don't think that even they can give us a definitive answer about life after death, for some of them not only contradict each other, but the Bible as well. Therefore, if we really want to know for sure, then I propose that we ask the author of all life, God. I think he'd know, is there life after death?
Daniel 12 1-3. Now at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever.
This is just one of many passages in the Bible that clearly reveal the fact that when we die, we will not cease to exist. Rather, we will experience life after death in one of two places, everlasting life or everlasting contempt. In fact, the Bible teaches that when someone is buried in their grave that their souls do not stay in the ground. Rather, they go immediately upon death to the grave or the place of the departed dead, also called Sheol. The Bible reveals that Sheol was originally the dwelling place for both the righteous and the unrighteous.
Psalm 9:17. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God.
So, as we can see, the wicked go to Sheol.
Psalm 33. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, you have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit.
However, here is a righteous person who was not going to the pit yet was in Sheol. So how then could the righteous and unrighteous coexist in the same place? Well, Jesus sheds light on this truth.
Luke 16:22-26. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.
So, as you can see, Jesus informed us that both the righteous and unrighteous originally went to Sheol upon death, yet they were separated by a great chasm. Below is what life after death looked like prior to the resurrection of Jesus. As you can see, in the Old Testament times, when people died they went to the grave or what was called Sheol. Sheol means grave in Hebrew. When the word grave is used in the New Testament it is called Hades. Both words are synonymous and refer to the place of the departed dead. As you can see, just as Jesus said, there exists a great chasm fixed between the two eternal destinies, and neither could pass over to the other. This is how the righteous and unrighteous formerly coexisted. However, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he took with him to heaven the Old Testament righteous saints, and today, for those who give their lives to Jesus, we no longer go to a two-sided shoal but go immediately to heaven.
Ephesians 4:8-10. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. 2 Corinthians 12:3-4. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord.
On the following chart is a depiction of what life after death looked like after Jesus was raised from the dead. This is what will happen when a person dies today. Here we see that the unrighteous are still cast down to Sheol or Hades, which is still a place of torment. However, after the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, the other portion of Sheol or Hades, the righteous saints, were taken up with Jesus when he ascended unto heaven. Therefore, know that Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, and that as we have just read, that when the Christian leaves their body they go to be with Jesus who is with the Father in heaven, not in Sheol or Hades. Simply put, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, upon death, believers now go straight to heaven while unbelievers go straight to a one-sided Sheol awaiting the final judgment before being cast into the lake of fire. In fact, this issue of there really being life after death is so important in the Bible that the whole integrity of the gospel and Christianity hinges on it.
1 Corinthians 15:13-14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain.
Simply put, if Jesus wasn't resurrected or didn't experience life after death, then neither will we. The second thing we need to learn about Sheol is that it prevents contact with the dead. And man, is that a big truth needed for people to hear today. Let's clarify why you can't speak with the dead by going back to what Jesus said in Luke 16. It's so clear in there, it's not even funny.
Luke 16:24-26. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.
So here we clearly see that once a person dies, they aren't coming back from the grave, are they? No. God has fixed a chasm so there is no crossing over back and forth, or in other words, there is no coming back. Once you're with God, you're with God. Once you're in hell, right? Eternal life or eternal punishment are the only options. The Bible is clear about that. And again, is this truth ever needed today or what? I mean, how many people today are getting duped by all these ghost shows or medium shows where people are supposed to be speaking with the dead? Shows like Ghost Hunters or the Long Island Medium, who are duping people into thinking that they can communicate with their dead loved one, Aunt Vera, or whoever, or some historical figure. Excuse me? That's not what the Bible says. According to the Bible, Aunt Vera or whoever died either went straight into heaven or she went straight into hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. And they've been there ever since. Why? Because there's a chasm fixed. You aren't crossing over. You aren't coming back. That's what the Bible says. If the person did hear a voice or saw an apparition, because I'm not saying they didn't, I'm not denying that possibility, but the Bible says it wasn't them. It's what's called a demon or familiar spirit that is deceiving you on life after death issues and leading you into occult practices. And this is precisely why God says not to do this.
Deuteronomy 18:9-14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritus, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so.
Now I don't know how much clearer you can get than that. God clearly says his people are not permitted to speak with the dead, right? Don't even try it. Why? Because you can't anyway, number one, and two, he doesn't want you duped. He knows it opens the door to demonic deception. In fact, if you don't want to listen to God, which I don't recommend, let me give you two actual testimonies of people I know personally who violated this command from God. And when they did, things got really dark. One is a lady named Christine from Oregon who I talked with many times and personally interviewed on this issue. The other is another good friend named Bud in Arizona, and I asked both of them to write down their background, and here's what they shared. Lesson learned? Don't violate the scripture. Christine's involvement in the occult.
My father, when he was in the military, got heavily involved with the occult. He said he was in a seance with some of his clan and the table started levitating and he heard voices. They all ran out of the room and these phantom things followed. He didn't say too much more about the experience. The weird thing is, he says that a bald man sits by him at night and tells him what the kids are doing. Then there was a Ouija board at our house from my father. Somehow, we got a hold of it and started playing with it. We would hear scratching inside the walls of the house after that, and to this day that house scares the heck out of me. There is something there that is not godly.
Bud's involvement in the occult.
Growing up, I was always fascinated about the possibility of other life out there. I could not get enough about them. So, while surfing the net about them and ghost hunting, etc., I ran across a video that showed you how to make them show up on demand. It worked so well, I would invite family and friends over on weekends to witness it, and we would have BBQs and play with this. However, it wasn't long before I started seeing dark shadows pass over me and around the yard. They were darker than the night, so dark you could see them. Hard to explain, but true. I never said anything to anyone, so they would not get scared, plus I really didn't know what I was seeing. It wasn't until a few weeks later that my second oldest daughter asked me, "Dad, what are those dark things that fly over us?" When I heard that, I just got the chills and my eyes even started to water. It was such a strange feeling, because I guess I was hoping that maybe it was just me. So, I caught my breath and said, "So you see them also, huh?" Then my youngest daughter said, "Dad, I see them all over the yard and in my room." And it hit me hard, because she had been telling me something would bother her at night and threw her stuffed animals at her when she was sleeping and then would hold her down. I even slept on her floor one night to show her that there was nothing to be scared of. In fact, I set up a video camera to prove to her that nothing happens while we're sleeping. Well, I couldn't show her that video because she was right, and I was wrong. Then one night my wife and kids took the puppies outside to let them run before bed, and my daughter ran back and telling me mom said to come and look at this. When I got outside, I looked up and this huge reaper-shaped thing was gliding in the air going around our house. It looked like silk flying in the wind, but it kept circling our house. So, I walked up to about 10 feet from it and it just stared back at me. I could not see a face, but the hood was facing right at me. It was a windy full moon night, and when I saw it fly in front of me I said, "God, what is that?" We didn't talk much about it after that and still don't today. We no longer watch videos on ghost hunting, UFOs, or even scary movies, etc. We know who they are and what they want.
Or in other words, we learned our lesson the hard way: don't violate the scripture. God has fixed a chasm at the grave so there is no crossing over back and forth, and no person is coming back. Anything beyond this is a demonic apparition who is trying to dupe you into hell, the only compartment that's currently left in Sheol. They're either in heaven with God or they're in hell, period. The third thing we need to learn about Sheol is that it's not the final destination for the unrighteous dead.
Revelation 20:11-15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Now I truly believe we don't get the full impact of what's going on here in this verse until you put it all together with the timing of Sheol. Now let me see if I can picture this for you. These people did not want to trust in the work of Jesus Christ to get them to heaven and so be placed in the book of life. They instead trusted in their own works that were being recorded in the books, plural of works, that are recording all our deeds. And so obviously as a result, they continued to fall short of the glory of God and were judged accordingly. Can you imagine how horrible this must be? Can you imagine how horrible a reality it must be for these people? I mean, here you are in hell and the seemingly impossible has just happened. Boom. You're out of there. You've been tormented day after day, year after year, in total agony and flames of torment, you're weeping and gnashing your teeth, when all of a sudden poof. You're out of that intense, horrible, never-ending agony standing before God in a pain-free, blessed environment. Think of the emotion. You actually get a reprieve thinking, praise God I made it out. And there you are starting to fill up with joy and relief when the words ring out, since you did not want to trust in the work of my Son Jesus Christ on the cross, and instead trusted in your own works, you will now be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. They went from the frying pan, into the fire. Can you imagine that? Now here's my point. I don't know about you, but it sure appears to me that the Bible is absolutely emphatic that there really is life after death, even down to the nitty-gritty, you know what I'm saying? In fact, let me clue you in on something. It's all over the place. From cover to cover. Why? Because God loves us and He's trying to get us prepared for that which lasts forever. It's called eternity. And that's why the scriptures exist, not so we can get the right answer on Jeopardy, but so we can be adequately prepared for eternity. There really is life after death. You can count on it. So, the question you must ask yourself as you're reading this is, are you ready for the journey? Have you made adequate preparations? The sad thing is that most people are just plain too busy making other plans. Erwin Lutzer reveals this sad truth. Recently, I read a tragic story about people enjoying themselves on the top stories of a tall apartment building not knowing that there was a fire burning on the lower floors. Just so many are enjoying life, comfortably ignoring the fact that their death is not only inevitable, but much nearer than they think. Though there are many uncertainties in our lives, we can count on this: whatever we strive for in this world must, of necessity, be temporary. Indeed, this world and all we have accumulated will eventually be burned up. The other day I was browsing in a travel section of a bookstore. Potential travelers were buying maps and guidebooks on Hawaii and Europe. Some were purchasing booklets to help them learn some phrases of a foreign language. No doubt they had saved their money, blocked out their vacation schedules, and purchased airline tickets. All that just for a 2-week journey. I wondered how many of them were giving at least that much attention to their final destination. I wondered how many were reading the guidebook, studying the map, and trying to learn the language of heaven. Europe and Hawaii seemed so much more real than the unseen realm of the dead. And yet, even as they planned their vacations, they were en route to a more distant destination. If we are wise, we will spend our time preparing for that which lasts forever. What is life but preparation for eternity? Did you know that you are going to be dead a lot longer than you are alive? You are, you know. Each one of us is going to make that journey, some sooner than others. Are you sure that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven and not hell? Well, if you're reading this and you're not sure, then don't delay. Once you're gone, you're not coming back and there is no second chance. Please, I encourage you today, give your life to Jesus now, while he may still be found. God loves you and has made provision for you to spend eternal bliss with him. But you must make that eternal decision that will decide your ultimate destiny. Is there life after death? Yes, there is. So please, give your heart to Jesus now. Don't leave this earth without him. Reach out and accept his forgiveness of your sins. Why? Because 1 second after you die, it's going to be too late.